Once again, we thank you for coming this morning. I want to let the scripture speak. I had a little insight this week. I would say that, you know what, if he wanted more in the Bible, he would have given us more in the Bible. So you don't need me to add a whole lot to it. So I'll be careful what I add to it today. As we start from the scripture in Mark chapter 16, goes very well with the song that Jessica just did for us. In Mark chapter 16, it says this, "And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they may go and anoint Jesus' body. And very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But they looked up, and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell the disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." We've heard this story so many times, it's hard for us to kind of grasp what was going on. So rewind your mind, if you would, and just try to think about the first Easter. Not this Easter, not the one where you could think about Good Friday a couple days ago realizing Easter was coming. Their Friday, they didn't know Easter was coming. They didn't know what was going to happen. In their life, everything had just fallen apart completely. The worst thing that they could think of, even imagine, just happened. The person who they got to love, the one who taught them everything, and then the one who revealed that he was the Messiah, they had great hopes, and then all of a sudden they were dashed completely. This is where they are when they arrive on the scene. And as the women were going there, the only thing was on their mind was who would roll the stone away. What a silly question, right? But it's the only question that was on their mind because that was the only thing they thought they could do. Jesus was dead. When someone you love dies, they wrap him in these cloths, they put him in there, and eventually the body's going to decay. And to honor the body, you're going to give it spices, and you're going to keep it from smelling. That's all they had on their mind. That's all they were going to do. They had a little bit of faith that somebody was going to roll the stone. They just didn't know how it was going to be done and who was going to do it. That was the only thing on their mind. These stones, the Bible says, were very large. I've seen them. They're very large. Some estimate it could take 5, 6, as many as 20 people to roll a stone away from the entrance of the tomb. So it wasn't a crazy question. It was just the only thing they could think of. It was the only thing they thought they could do is to anoint a dead man's body. Who is going to roll away the stone? Now, in Roman times, of course, crucifixion was a gruesome act. And they wanted to make it as gruesome as possible. And in some cases, if not more than half the cases, they left the crucified victim on the cross after they died. They would let the crows and the birds and the vultures and the other wild animals that could get to them. That was part of the punishment. So that the public, so that the family, so that other criminals would look on that and say, I don't want that to happen to me. I better straighten up. But in some cases, if the one in charge thought that the person who was crucified didn't commit some kind of high treason, then they would let the body be given to a close relative or a friend or a family member. Well, of course, you do know the story, and you do know that Pilate wasn't even thinking about crucifying Jesus. He just went along with it for some political reasons. So therefore, he knew he really wasn't guilty of high treason. So he did let Jesus' body be given to someone who asked. And we know that was Joseph of Arimathea. We also know that Nicodemus was a part of that. And they took Jesus' body and they placed him in this tomb. And after they placed him in the tomb, a huge boulder more like a frisbee-shaped type of thing, okay? So you're thinking of a stone about this wide and about 6 or 7 feet this direction, rolled up a small incline, chalked with another stone or block. You do your, put the body inside the tomb, and then you have a couple people, 5 people, 10 people, whatever, and you push that up a little bit, you move the block, and it rolls right down in front of the hole. And there was a lot of reasons for that, but that was just what they did. And so this question was on their mind, who is going to roll the stone away? Now, just on a little side note, let's just say, for argument, because a lot of people want to argue, that Jesus didn't really die. He was just beat to a pulp. They wrapped him because they couldn't find a pulse. They stuck him in the tomb, and somehow he came back to life and rolled the stone away. It was going to take 6 to 20 people to roll the stone away. Plus, I don't know how you can live without going through what Jesus did, and of course, he was dead when they put him in there. This detail of the stone is mentioned in all 4 Gospels. But when they arrived on that Sunday morning, the guards were gone, the seal was broken, and the stone was rolled away. That detail is also mentioned in all 4 Gospels. We've been on this series of stones, and we're going to wrap it up this morning. In the next service, we're going to talk about another stone. But in this morning service, we're talking about the stone that Jesus rolled away. It made all the difference in their lives. I want to read to you John's account of those moments. Now, when you read a letter or a story or a book, I know some of you are like me. You may not be the best readers or the fastest readers, or maybe you're an impatient reader. So what you do is you read the first chapter, and then you read the last chapter. You don't do that? Is that just me? Okay, so maybe you read the whole book, but the last chapter, right? The way, if someone wants to get a point across, they leave it to the end. Now keep in mind, this is the last chapter in John's book. What I'm about to read to you is the last chapter, John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him." Rewind. Makes sense, doesn't it? They were not thinking resurrection. They weren't thinking that he's going to be alive. Now, all of a sudden, they're thinking someone stole him. You say, well, that's silly. It's not silly. You would have thought the same thing. First, you would have thought, how did the stone get rolled away? And then you would thought, okay, well, someone rolled it away. Now what kind of trick are they playing on us? And so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent and over, looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside, and he saw and believed. Now, what did he believe? I need to pause there, because you're saying, oh, he believed in the resurrection. No, he only believed that the body was gone. That's all he believed, because that's all that happened. First, the body was supposed to be there. Then she says the body isn't there, and he's like, no, I don't believe you. He goes in, and there's no body. Oh, now I believe you. Okay, that's all that's happening right here. Why? How do I know that? Because verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to where they were staying. What did we just see happen? What we just saw happen is we saw 2 disciples and a woman see that the body was gone. That's all they saw. That's all they believed, that the body was gone. If you're the disciples, you're thinking, okay, this crazy Pilate is playing a trick on us. He's moved the body. He's going to blame us for it, and we're going to be the next ones on a cross. That's exactly what they were thinking. And so they go back to where they were staying. The last thing you want to do, and I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, so thank you for being here. But the last thing you want to do is come to church, especially on Easter, and go back to the way things were. It's the last thing you want to do. Hear the reports that the body is gone, that the stone is rolled away, that Jesus is resurrected, and go back, not understanding. Go back with all your questions. Go back and gather around the same people who are just feeding your anxiety and feeding your fear, just like they did. But that's what they did. They went back. But Mary doesn't. You see that? She lingers. She does not want to go back. Verse 11, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over and looked at the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated there where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked her, woman, why are you crying? I should have my wife tell this story, but when Jacqueline wasn't born yet, and my wife was pregnant with Jacqueline, my wife was in a bad accident, flipped the car, got to the emergency room. She's got a little bit of glass, blood trickling down, pregnant, maybe, you know. And the nurse in the emergency room says, woman, why are you crying? That was the question. I wrecked the car, may have killed the baby. We don't know where the dog is. My husband's out of town. He's going to kill me if I survive this. And the nurse, no, she didn't say that part. Why are you crying? Isn't that crazy? They have taken my Lord away, she said. I don't know where they put him. You still see where she's at? Body someplace. I just want the body. If I could just see the body, that's all I need. And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. Why would she, right? She wasn't looking for the living. And he asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? And thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I'll get him. That's why I came. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord. And she stood and she told them that he had said these things to her. Now, again, she has seen the Lord, but they haven't seen the Lord. Now they're thinking not only is Pilate crazy, now we got this crazy woman. That was early in the day. This what we just read was early in the day. The disciples are still hanging out in fear and questions and doubts. But verse 19, remember, same story, same author, same last chapter. Verse 19, that evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And at some point, Jesus leaves, but the writer of John isn't finished. The writer John isn't finished. And so he mentions a detail. In verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. Okay, now we believe. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Don't you wish you could see the Lord? But John's still not finished. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here, see my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Don't you wish you could see the Lord? But John's not finished. Because he knew we would be sitting here, and he knew we would have those questions. He knew we would want to just put our hands there and hear and, you know, see. Jesus said, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. That wouldn't that be a good place to end? But he's still not finished. Here's the end of the end. This is like the P.S. of John. And Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Just for you. Just for you. You say, I wish I had proof. I wish I had, you know, I just wish I had, you know, that experience like Mary and like the disciples and like Thomas. And you know what? We're not going to get that proof, at least not right now. But I want to give you a proof this morning before we take communion and then go to breakfast. It's about this time of year that people want to know, is the Shroud of Turin proof? I don't know. Doesn't prove anything to me. Proves there's a Shroud of Turin. It may or may not be. How do we know? Is it the empty tomb? You know, I've been to the tomb. It's empty. But I wasn't there when it was full. So how do I know that's proof? You know what I mean? I mean, if I would have saw him laying there and then I would have saw him risen, then I would go, yeah, the empty tomb is proof. I'm not even sure the empty tomb is proof. Is it his prophecies we talked about last week? I think that's pretty powerful. When Jesus says this temple's going to come down, it did. He said, I'm going to raise up in 3 days, and he did. I think that's pretty good. But if you want proof, you just need to look at the disciples. Just look at the disciples. They went from fearful to fearless. And to me, that is the most convincing proof that there is. Peter and the disciples were cowering in fear in the locked upper room. And in just one moment, they went from fearful to fearless. They went from wondering, from questioning, to saying that this is the Christ. He died, he rose again, and he promised one day to return. No one was more fearless than the first disciples. And no stone that this world would roll in front of them would ever stop them. No prison, no threat of death, nor anything else that was brought their way would stop them. I think that's a miracle. And you say, well, what changed? How did they go from cowering in fear in a locked room to boldly sharing the story of Jesus with all the world? And the answer is, he rolled away their stone. He rolled away their questions. He rolled away their fears. He rolled away their excuses. He rolled away every obstacle to their faith. He rolled away everything that would hinder them from not wanting to do his work. He said, go, and they went and hid. But when he rolled away the stone and their faith was increased, there was nothing that would stop them when they were told to go. The resurrection is the miracle. The resurrection is the miracle. But the results are equally miraculous. Are you with me? The results that Jesus can roll away stones and turn lives inside out. Easter is about an empty tomb, but it's about so much more. It's about our risen Lord with us always, rolling away stones and obstacles. It's about God helping us to live our lives without fear, following our risen Savior wherever he leads us and helping us to usher in God's reign. Easter means that there is no tomb that he cannot free you from. There is no stone that God cannot roll away. Regardless of how you got there, regardless of the mistakes you made, regardless of where sin has taken you, he will roll the stone away. He wants to free us from whatever it is that is keeping us from a new life in Christ. And that is the miracle that the resurrection, the miracle, offers each one of us. And so like Jesus, when he says, do not be afraid. Trust in God. Believe in his Son. Rejoice in his love. And do not worry about who will roll the stone away. Whatever it is, he can roll it away. A verse that we read from John chapter 20, verse 19. And he came and he stood among them and he said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Can we do that thing again? Christ is risen. Amen.